The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading tonight is Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Chapters 19 and 20 of the book of Exodus. The text for tonight's sermon stretches from chapter 19, verse 10, through the end of chapter 20. We will not read the Ten Commandments that are recorded in Exodus 20 due to time constraints and because they're familiar to us, having read them since we read them each Sunday morning. This is God's Word, beginning in Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now beginning at verse 10 is the text for tonight's sermon. We will not reread it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the mount, unto the Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then what follows are the Ten Commandments. And now we skip down to chapter 20, verse 18. So just after God proclaims his Ten Commandments, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I have talked, that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. We end our scripture reading at that point. This evening, in our series on God's church in the wilderness, we come to one of the most monumental passages in all of Scripture. If we were to assemble a top 10 list of most important passages in all of God's Word, this passage would surely make the list. We come this evening to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And this is an appropriate text for us to consider in light of the occasion of this being a preparatory service. We stand at the beginning of a week of self-examination. And one of the main tools that we use in examining our hearts and lives is God's law. And thus it's appropriate for us to look at the giving of God's law at the beginning of a week of self-examination, especially because the giving of God's law highlights one of the main uses, that is, the main purposes of God's law, namely the law drives us to Jesus Christ. Next week, Sunday evening, in our applicatory service, we'll look at another one of the main uses of God's law, namely that it serves as the rule for how to live a life of thankfulness unto our God for the salvation that we have. But tonight we look at the giving of the law as it sets before us our need for Jesus Christ. Regarding the context, God's people in their journey through the wilderness have now come to Mount Sinai. We read of that in chapter 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So God's people have now been in the wilderness for roughly 90 days. And just as God had promised to Moses, when he first appeared to Moses, he brings the entire nation to the point, to the place where God had first appeared to him at the burning bush. So now all 2 million people are camped before Mount Sinai where God had first come to Moses. Moses will make several trips up and down this mountain. He's already made one of them. He went up and God gave to Moses the words of Exodus 19, 3 through 6, that Moses was then to speak to the people. And now at the beginning of the text for tonight's sermon, verse 10, Moses is back up on top of the mountain for a second time. And this time God gives to Moses a message to relay to the people, calling them all to come, summoning them to meet God at Mount Sinai. This meeting was a monumental event. For not only did God give to Israel His law from the top of Mount Sinai, He also gave to them a grand display of His holiness and His glory, a display that caused everyone there to tremble in fear. That was the response of all who were involved. They quaked. This was true of the mountain itself, of the people gathered at its base, as well as the mediator who was required to go to the top of that mountain to meet this holy God. Therefore, we look at this history tonight using as our theme, quaking before the Lord's holiness at Mount Sinai, quaking that is shaking, trembling before the Lord's holiness at Mount Sinai. First, we'll look at the quaking mount. Second, at the quaking people. And then third, the quaking mediator. We begin with the quaking mount. And we see first that God summoned the nation of Israel to come to Mount Sinai in order to meet Him. Through Moses, God announced His plans for the people to come and meet Him. We read of that in verses 10 through 11 in Exodus 19. 19, verses 10, 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So in 3 days' time, God would descend upon Mount Sinai, upon the very top of it, and there He would meet with the people. And the signal for the people to come and gather would be the sound of a loud trumpet. Verse 13, the very end. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. This was to be a very important meeting, because it was at this meeting that God would institute Israel as His covenant nation. For from the top of Mount Sinai, God would give unto Israel His law, not only the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but also the civil law and the ceremonial law. That is, God would give unto His people rules that would govern their life as a nation, as a society. Those were the civil laws. He would also give them ceremonial laws, that is, rules that would govern how they worshiped their God. And for God to give these laws to His people, that was Him forming them as His own nation. The civil aspects of their life, the ceremonial aspects of their life, would all be structured according to God's will for them. He was instituting them as His nation. And thus He announces through Moses to the people that they would come and meet with Him there at Mount Sinai. God also gave to the people as well as to Moses instructions regarding how to prepare. Both the people and Moses were to get ready for this meeting. For the people, this meant sanctifying themselves and cleansing themselves. Verse 10 of Exodus 19. Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. The people were to take a bath, and they were to put on clean, fresh clothes. In other words, they were to get ready the same way we get ready to come to church on a Sunday morning. Moses was to set boundaries around the mountain. That was how he was supposed to prepare. Verse 12 and following. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. We can think of the yellow tape around a crime scene, a sort of fence, a boundary that you're not allowed to go beyond that point. Moses was to set up something similar here, to put up some boundary, some fence at the base of Mount Sinai, indicating to the people, you may not go beyond this point. And along with this boundary, there was a warning. Anyone who goes over this boundary, anyone who tries to touch the border of the mountain, will be put to death. And the reason for this would have been the same reason that God gave to Moses when he first appeared to Moses and told Moses, take off your sandals. Why? Because the ground that you're standing upon is holy ground. God associated himself with that mountain, therefore making it a holy ground. No one may touch it. And thus God had Moses set up a boundary. And then on the appointed day, he summoned them all to meet them. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 19. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. So just as God had said, on the third day there was a sound of a loud trumpet blast. That was the signal for all the people to come forward. And thus Moses leads the people to the base of Mount Sinai in order to meet with God. And in this meeting, they witnessed a grand display of the holiness and the glory of our God. God manifests His holiness to the people there, and the way He descended upon the mount at Sinai. We read of what the people saw in verses 16 and 18 of chapter 19. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud. Verse 18, Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. First, the people saw thunder and lightning. God descended upon Mount Sinai in a great storm, so that they heard the booming and the cracking of thunder, and they saw flashes of lightning in the sky. And all of this came, secondly, from a dark, thick cloud that had come upon the mountain. And we take that to indicate that that pillar of cloud and fire that had been leading them through the wilderness, that same cloud now came and stood, as it were, upon the top of Mount Sinai. Third, the people saw the mountain covered in smoke, because verse 18 tells us that God descended upon this mountain with fire, a fire that consumed, that burnt up this mount, so that there were billows, that there were clouds of smoke rising from this mountain, no doubt obstructing the view of the summit of Mount Sinai. And fourth, the people felt the very mountain quake. Verse 18, the whole mount quaked greatly. That is, it shook. Which is astounding, because mountains are pictures of that which is unmovable. There's nothing more steady, nothing more solid, nothing more enduring than a mountain. And yet, when God descended upon Mount Sinai, He caused that mountain to quake. That is, there was an earthquake. The ground beneath the people's feet shook before this holy God. And now all of this, these four things that the people saw, heard, and felt, all of this was a display of the holiness of our God. You see, when God descended upon this mountain and showed to the people all of these great signs, He was teaching Israel about Himself. Specifically, God was teaching Israel that He is a holy God, a glorious God, that He is separated above all else. He is the one who's transcendent. He is the one who's glorious. There's no God like unto Jehovah. And furthermore, He's holy in the sense that He's separated. He's free from all sin. He is perfectly devoted and consecrated unto Himself. There are no imperfections in God. Instead, He's perfectly pure. And the holiness of God comes out in the signs that accompanied His descent upon the Mount Sinai. This is true especially of the fire. Verse 18 tells us God descended upon the mount in fire so that there was smoke rising. Fire consumes. Fire burns up everything in its path. And Hebrews 12:29 tells us that our God is a consuming fire. And that He is a consuming fire is an aspect of His holiness. As the holy God, He hates sin. He will not tolerate sin, but instead His wrath breaks forth upon all that is sinful, all that stands opposed to Him. And furthermore, God's holiness comes out in the fact that the very earth shook and quaked before Him. The physical creation itself moves at a display of God's holiness. God was teaching the people about Himself and the way that He descended down upon the top of Mount Sinai. And in teaching the people about Himself, that He is a holy God, Jehovah was also teaching Israel about themselves. Namely, Israel understood, we are a sinful people. Yes, they had all gotten themselves clean. They had on fresh clothes. They had sanctified themselves. But yet before this holy God, they recognize that we are sinners. The display on the top of Mount Sinai made clear why that boundary along the base of the mountain was necessary. Because no man in and of himself can possibly approach unto this holy God. No man of himself can stand before this holy God without being consumed by His wrath. God even reiterated the importance of this during the display itself. In verses 21 and following, He calls Moses back up to the top of the mountain a third time and tells him again, make sure there's a boundary. Make sure no one touches the mountain, not even the priests. And Moses was able to say, you already told us, we did put a boundary around the base, but God was emphasizing the point that no sinner can come before the holy God without being consumed if he seeks to stand there in and of himself. And now remember, all this was before the people of Israel. Israel has already seen displays of God's holiness. They've already seen God's judgment come down upon others. For they had seen the 10 plagues. come upon the Egyptians. They had seen the waters of the Red Sea come crashing down upon Pharaoh and his soldiers. But now as they come themselves to the mountain and see this display of the holiness of their God, they come to see that of themselves, they are no different, no better than those Egyptians whom God overthrew. God was teaching Israel about themselves, teaching them about themselves in this grand display of His holiness. But then also, He taught the people about themselves by giving His law. God gave His law from the top of Mount Sinai, the law that we have read to us every Sunday morning as it's recorded in Exodus chapter 20. Importantly, God spoke this law. For the Ten Commandments were not yet written down upon the two tables of stone at this time. That will happen. God will write this law with His finger into stone. But here, God speaks His law. The people heard His voice. The same voice that spoke in the beginning, "Let there be light." The same voice that would say of Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That same voice now thundered from the heavens in a clear and understandable way for all to hear. And God spoke His law to the people from the top of Mount Sinai. And it's important that we remember that. Each Sunday morning when we come to church, and one of the earliest things we do in our worship services, we have God's law read to us. And as that law is read, we need to be mindful that we're not merely reading what God had written down on the two tables of stone. We're not merely reading what Moses relayed to the people from God, but we're hearing what God Himself spoke directly to the nation of Israel as they were gathered at the base of Mount Sinai. This was God's law that He spoke to them. And that's part of the reason that each Sunday morning I choose to read the law rather than to try to recite it from memory. I pick up the Bible as a subtle reminder that the words that I'm saying are not my words, but they're coming directly from God Himself. It's as though God is speaking this word directly to this congregation, even as He spoke directly to the nation of Israel. And now in this law, God set before His people how they were to live as His covenant nation, whom He was now instituting and forming as His people in an official way. God admonishes and obliges His people unto obedience by giving them this law. And now this evening, we do not have time to go into each of the Ten Commandments. We will do so in a couple of weeks when we come to the section of the Heidelberg Catechism that treats God's law. But as an overview, we say this, that God's law makes clear to all of His people that they are to be holy even as God is holy, to be separated from all sin and to live unto God. And now this law, which calls the people to be holy, is linked to, it's connected to, the display of God's holiness. The two go together. God was teaching the people about His own holiness, the holiness of the lawgiver and judge. He was teaching the people and this display that any sinner, anyone who stands opposed to this holy God will surely be consumed. That if he tries to come into this God and to touch the mountain upon which God himself stands, that he will surely be put to death. So that in the giving of the law, the people learn about their God and thus see their calling to live holy lives. But now this does not mean that God gave his law to his people so that by keeping it, they might either become or maintain their standing as God's covenant nation. And that's clear from the preface of God's law as it's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 2, we read this, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God is emphasizing here in the preface, at the beginning of the law, what he's already done for his people. He's telling them, I've already redeemed you out of bondage. I've already made you my covenant nation. God did not give his law to Israel while they were still in Egypt and say to them, if you keep this law, then I'll deliver you out of the land of Egypt. No. But only after he's redeemed them. Only after they've been baptized in the Red Sea. Only after they've eaten bread from heaven and drinking water from the rock. Only after those things does God then give his law to his people, setting before them how he would have them live. And thus, the preface of the law makes clear that it was not by the keeping of the law that Israel would become God's covenant nation or would maintain their status as God's covenant nation, but rather as those who were already his people, God sets before them how they were to live and thus manifest that they were his people. Thus far, we've seen God summon the nation of Israel to come and meet him on Mount Sinai. We've seen a grand display of his holiness, impressing upon them that he is a glorious and holy God. And we've seen God declare his law, speak his law to his people. And that brings us then to the response of the people. They trembled. They were a quaking people as they stood before this holy God. And now for Israel to quake, to tremble in fear, was a different response than how they had responded previously to the first message that they heard at Mount Sinai. Remember earlier that I said that Moses had already gone to the top of the mountain one time and that God had given to Moses a message to relay to the people. Well, that message is recorded for us in verses 3 through 6 of Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. So this is the very first thing God has to say to his people when they come to Sinai. Verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So now here's the message. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Notice that what God says here in verses 4 through 6 begins the very same way that the law does. He begins with reminding the people what God has already done for them. Remember what I did unto the Egyptians. Remember that I've carried you as on eagle's wings. That's really the emphasis of this message. God had Moses bring a message that was basically this. Tell the people of Israel that I love them. And then comes the word of verse 5. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, that is, you will show that you are my covenant people by keeping my law, by obeying my voice. But now remember, we're interested in the second point, in how the people responded to what God had to say or show. And here, we read of Israel's response in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. For the people to say this, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. This was a proper response. For them to say anything else would have been an improper response. This was a response of faith. But nevertheless, while it was a proper response, I believe that it was a little naive. In this history, we're going to read of God's people saying these words again. Next week, Sunday night, for our applicatory service, we're going to hear Israel say these words again. All that the Lord hath commanded, we will do. And I believe that the second time they say these words, they do so entirely appropriately. For the second time, Israel speaks these words in response to what God has said. They do so as those who have the blood of a lamb sprinkled upon them. But here, I believe that they are a bit naive in what they say in response to God's word in verse 5. He says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. It's a bit naive for them to say, all that the Lord hath commanded, we will do. But now that response changes after they see this grand display of God's holiness. They had said, all that the Lord has said we will do. But after seeing the display of God's holiness, after hearing God speak His law, setting before them what He requires of His people, the response changes so that they tremble. The people shook before this holy God. We see that in these chapters. First, chapter 19, verse 16, we read of their response to simply hearing the trumpet blast that summoned them forward. Halfway through the verse, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And now that word tremble in verse 16 is the same Hebrew word that's used in verse 18 with reference to the mountain, the end of verse 18, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The people quaked. They trembled just when they heard the trumpet sound. And then, after seeing this grand display of God's holiness, they started to withdraw. Chapter 20, verse 18. They drew back. Chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. This is an understandable response. We can picture the 2 million people of Israel slowly backing up as they see this grand display of the holiness of God. And in this way, their response mirrors that of Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah was also confronted with a vision of the thrice holy God. And what was his response? He cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." That's what the people were doing here as they backed up, as they withdrew before the holiness of their God. But now, most importantly, their quaking response included sending Moses forward as their mediator. Verse 19 of chapter 20. "And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." According to Hebrews 12, verse 20, which speaks of this history, the people could not endure that which was commanded them. They did not want to hear directly from God. And thus the people urged Moses to go forward on their behalf. We can almost see them pushing him forward through this boundary, through this fence, saying, "Moses, you go on our behalf. We cannot stand to hear the voice of God. We cannot stand in His presence. You go for us." It was the display of God's holiness, and it was the hearing of the law that led the people to do this. And again, God was teaching Israel about themselves. He was teaching them very clearly that they could not save themselves, that it was not by their own obedience that they would become or remain God's covenant nation. If there were any children of God in the nation of Israel who mistakenly thought that for a time, that it would be their obedience to the law that would cause them to continue to be God's covenant people, if there were any who mistakenly thought that, after this display, all such thinking, all such notions were dispelled, they were removed. For God taught the people their need for a mediator. They saw they needed one to go on their behalf to represent them before this holy God. Now, even though the people send Moses forward at this time, "Moses, you go for us," the elect in Israel certainly understood, though, that Moses was not the promised Messiah. God was teaching His people to look beyond Moses to the mediator who was coming, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And that was His purpose in all of this, in the display, but also in the giving of the law. And we read about that in Galatians chapter 3, that this was God's purpose to point them to their mediator, Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. We read in verse 21, "Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Verse 21 speaks of a promise, and that's referring back to the promise made to Abraham, including especially, based on what we read here, that we are righteous before God by faith. And what Galatians 3 is teaching is that when God gave the law at Mount Sinai 430 years after what He had spoken to Abraham, the giving of the law did not disannul the promise that God had made to Abraham. The giving of the law did not trump that promise to Abraham in any way. But instead, the law had the purpose of pointing the people, of driving them to Jesus Christ. And that's evident from Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was a schoolmaster, it was going to teach them again and again and again. It was going to drive home a lesson. It did so by telling the people, do this and you shall live. Keep all these commandments and there will be life. Which led the people to say, we cannot. For us to have life, for there to be salvation, it must come some other way than by keeping the law. So that the law and its message, do this and live, was pointing the people, driving them to Jesus Christ. And this then helps us understand that conditional language we read back in Exodus 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. The point is not that the people had to obey the law in order to remain God's covenant people. But this conditional language, let all the faithful in Israel to say, we cannot. We cannot obey God's voice as He would have us do so. We cannot keep His covenant and thereby maintain His covenant. The conditional language in Exodus 19, verse 5, was itself pointing the people to the mediator who was to come. God taught the people that in order to come into His holy presence, they would need a mediator to do so as their representative. This must be our response to a week of self-examination, that we are impressed once again with our need for the mediator, Jesus Christ. Now this comes from understanding ourselves in light of who God is. Notice that it was an understanding of the holiness of God that led the people to see their sins. And that's how it always works. A right knowledge of who God is leads to a right knowledge of oneself. And the same holds true for us. So that in this week of self-examination, yes, we will look at God's law. We will measure our lives according to that standard and see, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. But our examination must go deeper than that. For we not only look at the law itself, but we look at the lawgiver. We meditate upon the holiness of our God, upon the glory of our God, and understand ourselves and our sinfulness in light of who He is. And we do this not so that we reach the point of despair, but so that we see our need for Jesus Christ. For Israel to see this grand display of God's holiness, it truly was a terrifying thing. To stand before this holy God and to see all those sights and sounds was frightening. But it was not God's purpose simply to leave Israel standing there terrified of who He was. And that's evident from Exodus 20, verse 20. God says, Exodus 20, verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. There are many things we could say about verse 20, but one point is unmistakably clear. God's purpose was not to destroy Israel. His purpose was not to leave them standing there terrified of His holiness. And the same holds true for us. In this week of self-examination, as we consider the holiness of our God, the purpose is not so that we stand frightened of this God. The purpose is not so that we reach the point of despair. To use the language of the form that we read, this is not designed, dearly beloved, to deject the contrite heart as if none may come. But the purpose is so that we see our need for the mediator, Jesus Christ. Now perhaps you object, well, I already know I need Jesus Christ. But we need to be reminded of it again and again and again. Because there's a part of us, that old man of sin, that does want to contribute to our salvation, to have our obedience be at least a part of the equation for our right standing before this holy God. And therefore, from this pulpit, we emphasize over and over that salvation is not of works, but all of grace. Not so much because we want to keep beating on the same drum over and over again, but because we want to keep mortifying the same old man again and again. A renewed reverence for the holiness of our God, a week of self-examination, these things are good for us because they drive us to our mediator, Jesus Christ. Impressed with the holiness of God, the people urged Moses, "You go on our behalf." That is, you serve as our mediator, our go-between. And in this way, Moses is a clear type of Jesus Christ. But now, while the broad typology is readily apparent, it's at the surface in this text, we need to dig a bit deeper tonight and see that Moses is a type of Jesus Christ and that he was a quaking mediator. Moses quaked before this holy God. This passage tells us what Moses was to do. He was to go on behalf of the people and stand before this holy God as their representative. And this meant going up to the top of the mountain and ascending into the thick darkness. Exodus 20, verse 21. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto, not God, not the mountain, but unto the thick darkness where God was. And once there, he was called to make an offering. Verse 24. "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen." God would have the representative of the people make a sacrifice. There had to be blood shed. And now importantly, we learn from Hebrews 12 that Moses trembled at the prospect of doing this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. We referred to Hebrews 12 earlier, and now we read verse 21. "And so terrible was the sight," that is, the sight on the top of Mount Sinai, "so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Moses was a quaking mediator. He trembled in fear at the prospect of going before this holy God. And how could he not? He had seen the lightning and the smoke. He had heard the trumpet and the thunder. He had felt the ground shake. He had witnessed this grand display of God's holiness. And now the people push him forward through the boundary. And as he looks up to the top of that mountain, knowing that he must go as the representative and stand before this holy God in the midst of thick darkness, he quakes. And now it's tempting to view the fact that Moses trembled at the prospect of doing this as one of the ways that he is inferior as a type of Jesus Christ. As we go through this history, as we see all of the types in this history, along the way we show that those types, they always fall short in some way. They're always inferior, for the reality is always greater. They point ahead to something or someone greater. And we might think that for Moses to quake is an example of how he falls short. But if that's our thinking, we are mistaken. For Jesus Christ himself was a quaking mediator. Scripture records what he was required to do. As the head of his elect people, he was to go before the holy God of heaven. He was called to climb a hill and thereby enter into a thick darkness that would last for 3 hours. And in the midst of that darkness, he was to make a sacrifice, to lay down his life and to bear the wrath of this holy God for our sins. During those 3 hours of darkness, God's wrath would break forth upon our mediator, the God who is a consuming fire, would unleash the full fury, the full force of his anger against our sins. And in light of what Jesus Christ had to do, he trembled. Congregation, see him in the garden, praying fervently, "Let this cup pass." See him trembling there in that garden as sweat drops from his body, as drops of great blood. See us pushing him forward. "You go on our behalf. We cannot stand before this holy God." And see him climbing the hill, looking up at the place where he would meet this holy God in the midst of darkness, and see him quake as he goes. But he did go, beloved. He went on our behalf, and he did bear the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins, with the result that we need not fear. Hear what Moses said to the people as Moses started climbing to the top of the mountain. He said in chapter 20, verse 20, "Fear not." And that's the message to us tonight who place our trust in Jesus Christ. Fear not, for we are not come to Mount Sinai. We are not come to darkness and to blackness. But we come to the table where we get to sit down and have fellowship with our God, as those who are sprinkled, covered in the blood of our mediator. Praise be unto God for providing for us a faithful mediator. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, impress upon us thy holiness. Help us to know ourselves as sinners in light of that, and thereby impress upon us again our need for Jesus Christ, so that when we come to the table next week, Sunday morning, we do so placing our trust in Him alone. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.